Last week I preached on Isaiah's prophecy that one day there would be no more war, and that the prophecy would not reach its perfect fulfillment until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today I want to focus on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day that Jesus ascended into heaven, as the apostles watched him being taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight, the Bible says that two angels standing by said to the disciples, this is in Acts 1 verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He ascended in a cloud, he will return on the clouds with power and great glory." In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing." Hebrews 9, 28, "Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time." Let us now consider what the Bible says about Christ's second coming and how it applies to our daily lives. My first point is that there will only be one return of Christ. Some sincere Christians believe that there will be two returns of Christ. Once to rapture his church, and then again 7 years later after a period of tribulation. Most people don't realize that this idea of two returns comes from the Plymouth Brethren movement in Dublin, Ireland in the year 1825. And it was later popularized by the Scofield Reference Bible. It was unheard of before 1825. That by itself doesn't make it wrong, but it should cause all Christians to question it and to study the Bible a little bit closer. So often Christians do not bother to study the Bible for themselves. They just repeat what they hear. I want to show you from Scripture that Christ is only going to return once. Listen again to Hebrews 9:28. I quoted this earlier. "Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time." Not a third time, not a twofold second time. There's only one second coming of Christ. Now let's go back to our scripture reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." So in other words, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those Christians who have died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." In other words, Christ will return with all believers who had died up until that point. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive," there's going to be a generation that will not see death, a generation that's alive when Jesus returns, "then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's where we get the word rapture, from that Greek word caught up. "We shall be caught up, raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now, notice, it does not say the rapture will be secret or quiet. Look what it says. It's going to be loud and in your face. "With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Notice also, it does not say that after we meet Christ in the air, that he will reverse his direction and take us all back to heaven in our glorified bodies and wait 7 years and then return again. None of that is in this passage. It's not found anywhere else in the Bible either. All it says is that when the Lord descends from heaven, he's beginning his descent. He's returning. Dead Christians will be the first to be raised from the dead and be with the Lord in the air. And then living Christians will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The rapture is the one and only return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." We're not going to all die. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." You know how fast the twinkling of an eye is? at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, same trumpet mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we shall all be changed. All dead believers will be raised from the dead with glorified bodies. All living believers will be changed in a moment into their glorified bodies. And we will all meet Christ in the air as he returns. Turn with me now to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 42. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Many Christians assume that the people being taken away is a reference to the rapture, when believers are taken to meet the Lord in the air, and that the unbelievers are the ones who are left behind. But that's not what the text says. It's really the other way around. The ones who are taken away are unbelievers, not believers. The flood came and took all unbelievers away. The flood destroyed all unbelievers. This interpretation is confirmed by Luke 17, verse 27. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Just as Noah's flood destroyed all unbelievers, so Christ's return will destroy all unbelievers. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. When the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. When Christ returns, all believers in resurrected bodies will meet him in the air to witness him punishing all unbelievers with everlasting destruction. That's our first point. It's pretty clear. There is only going to be one return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Christ's one and only return will bring an end to this world. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. A thief comes unexpectedly. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So notice, the very day the Lord comes as the thief in the night, the earth will be burned up. This is the same fire of eternal wrath mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. When Christ returns, all believers in resurrected bodies will meet him in the air to witness the burning of the earth with all the ungodly. Then the Lord will make a new heavens and a new earth. If you're still in 2 Peter 3, look at the next verse, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Notice with me, congregation, Peter does not say we're looking for a future 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. It says we're looking for new heavens and a new earth. Christ's one and only return brings an end to this world and the creation of a new earth. Scripture is very clear if we don't start in Revelation. Turn with him now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 24. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, all shall be resurrected. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Christ was the first to rise from the dead in a glorified body, never to die again. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. When he comes, all believers will be raised into their glorified bodies. What comes next after his coming? Those who are Christ's at his coming, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. When Christ comes, that's the end. He's not coming to reign for 1,000 years. When he comes, he's going to deliver the kingdom back to his Father. He received his kingdom when he ascended into heaven. He's ruling now as King Messiah. And when he comes, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to his Father as mission accomplished. When Christ returns, all glorified believers will be with him in the air. They will witness the burning up of this world with all the ungodly, and they will witness the creation of a new earth. Then what? The Bible says judgment day comes next. Then all the ungodly will be raised from the dead to appear before their judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone, believers and unbelievers, will be resurrected and judged on the same day by the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 5. John 5, 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to his Son. Verse 28. Jesus said, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The only break from hell that the unbeliever is ever going to get is judgment day. When an unbeliever dies, his soul goes immediately to hell. On judgment day, it's going to be raised from the dead, only to appear before its judge. And then it'll be cast into the lake of fire, body and soul, for everlasting punishment. Nothing is more sobering than that. The point is, the resurrection of believers and unbelievers will occur the same hour, same day. And this is confirmed by other scriptures. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. God commands all men everywhere to repent. The call goes out now. Repent before it's too late. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he has ordained, through his Son Jesus Christ, to whom he's committed all judgment. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Judgment day. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. There has always only been only two kinds of people, sheep and goats, believers, unbelievers. Verse 34, the Lord Jesus will say to the righteous, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41. The Lord will say to the wicked, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Do not believe the lie that people will eventually burn up in hell. It's everlasting fire. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now look at verse 46. And these, that is the wicked, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternal life is the eternal kingdom on the new earth. Notice what is going to happen at the end of judgment day. Look at congregation. The wicked go away into everlasting punishment. The righteous enter into eternal life on a new earth. Christ's return brings an end to this world and the beginning of a new world. Now, we have to answer the question, what about the millennium? Well, first of all, let me say this. Revelation 20 is the only place in the Bible where Christ's 1,000-year reign is mentioned. Millennium means 1,000 years. And what makes it difficult is that the book of Revelation is a highly symbolic book. But if you want to boil it all down, there's basically only two options. Christ will return either before the millennium. Those who hold to that view are pre-millennial. Pre means before the millennium. Christ will return either before the millennium or he will return after the millennium. Now, those who are premillennial have disagreements among themselves, and those who are postmillennial have disagreements among themselves. But those are the two basic options. Christ is either going to return before that time period called the millennium or after it. The mistake that premills make, in my humble opinion, is that they start with Revelation 20. That's their starting point. And they're convinced that Revelation 20, especially the transition from 19 to 20, they're convinced that that teaches a premillennial position, and then they try to make the rest of the Bible fit into that interpretation. That is not a sound or a proper way to interpret the Bible. The basic rule of interpreting the Bible is you start with the clear passages, and you let the clear passages shed light on the difficult ones. You don't start with the most difficult part of the Bible. You don't start with the symbolic part of the Bible. Whatever Revelation 20 teaches, it's not going to contradict the rest of the New Testament. So the proper method is you start first with the New Testament. Look at what the rest of the New Testament says, and then see how Revelation 20 fits into that clear picture. We've already seen that the rest of the New Testament clearly teaches that Christ's one and only return brings an end to this world. The day that he comes as a thief in the night, on that same day the earth's going to be burned up. And it's going to be the beginning of a new earth. The post-millennial position argues that ever since Christ ascended into heaven, he's been reigning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes, then comes the end, when he delivers that kingdom to his Father. Now, obviously, Christ has been reigning at the right hand of God for way more than 1,000 years. So post-millennials argue that the millennium is not a literal 1,000 years. Now, to the pre-mills, this is a violation of Scripture. But it's not a violation of Scripture because the number 1,000 is used symbolically in other parts of the Bible to refer to a large, indefinite number. Let me give you some examples. First of all, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Joshua 23, verse 10. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Psalm 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Does God just own the cattle on 1,000 hills? So clearly the number 1,000 is used symbolically in other parts of the Bible. So it's not a violation of Scripture to interpret the number 1,000 symbolically in a book that's filled with symbols, like Revelation. Regardless of how we interpret Revelation, what is perfectly clear is that Christ is coming again, and the application is the same for every believer. So I'd like to close now with some practical application. What does the Bible say? Let's turn to Mark chapter 13, 35 through 37. Jesus applies his own return Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. You don't know when it's going to be. We need to live every day of our lives, including today, as if it's today. We don't know. Who are we to say it's not going to be for a long time? Jesus says we don't know. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus in order to remain always faithful and ready for his return. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what today will bring. Watching each day for our master to return is very practical. If you wake up every day thinking, my master could return today, that makes a practical difference in how you live. In fact, the Bible says it keeps your heart pure. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So notice, the hope for the return of Christ is one of the things the Lord uses to purify our hearts. It helps us to stay ready. It helps us to stay faithful each day. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Be faithful today. Now go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. We read verse 11 earlier. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The return of Christ is a good motivation for holy conduct and godliness. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14, what's the application? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Do we look forward to these things? Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless every day. Without spot, blameless. Look forward to his return. And then, notice how Peter closes this chapter. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. The practical application of the return of Christ every day is grow. Grow spiritually. Stay in your Bibles. Ask God to cause you to grow spiritually. Back to 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll close here. When Paul first gave the rapture passage, he did it in the context of comforting Christians who were grieving the loss of their loved ones. And Paul says, you're going to see your loved ones again. In fact, you're going to meet them in the air. That's why, at the very end of 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Body of Christ, don't fight over these words. Comfort one another over these words. This is a great comfort in the face of our own death, in the face of a loved one's death. Yes, we sorrow, we grieve, but we do so with hope. Not like the world who has no hope. We have hope. There's coming a day where we're all going to meet in the air. So the question is, what are we looking forward to? Where is our hope? Is our hope in this world that's going to be burned up? Or is our hope in a world that will never end? Oh, but I want to do this first. I want to do that first. When I was a new believer, oh, I got to get married first and have kids. I don't think when we're in the air in our glorified bodies that we're going to look at the Lord and say, Lord, I sure wish I had more time on earth, that earth that just burned up. Don't think so. Lord, deliver us from our worldliness and our unbelief. The second coming of Christ is very practical. You can use this when you share the gospel with people. When I was a new believer, I was probably a Christian for about 6 months, didn't know a whole lot. The only thing I knew was this passage, that Christ is going to return. And so I was on the phone with my sister. I was 20 years old, she was 18. We talked for an hour and a half, don't remember what I told her, but she told me a couple days later, she said, you know, you said that Jesus Christ was going to return. And he was going to destroy the world of unbelievers. And she said, I'm not ready. I want to be a believer. So I got down on my knees, and I asked the Lord to forgive me and have mercy upon me. So we can use the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God does. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He's handing out pardons now. So go to him. Repent of your sins. Ask him to forgive you. He will. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.